Well, good Sabbath.
Good Sabbath.
It's good to be here in the church among God's people this Sabbath. We are starting a new sermon series, as you can see up on the projection. We're going to be in the book of Philippians, so you guys can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. And while you're turning there, I'll talk a little bit of some background on Philippians. Paul is the one writing this letter to the Philippian church. He's writing it, and he mentions Timothy in the beginning. It's possible that Timothy wrote this letter for Paul, as Paul dictated it to him. But also, it's possible that he wrote it and adds Timothy's agreement with Paul in this letter. It was written to the church in Philippi, which was a church. Which was a city, a fairly important city in the Roman period. From what I understand, Roman soldiers would actually come to Philippi after they retired from being in the army. So it was a fairly important city with a pretty good population. And in this church in Philippi, there were some hardships going on. There was persecution going on as people worshipped idols. Some of them even worshipped the emperor, Caesar. There were different false teachings being spread among the church. There was conflicts within the church. And these different things, these dangers were threatening the life of God's people there. So Paul writes a joyful and encouraging letter to the Philippian church, who he held very closely in his heart. His purpose was to encourage them in Christ, to encourage them in their relationship with each other, and to carry out the work that Christ calls and enables them to do. So as you can see, I've titled this sermon series, "We're in This Together." We are in this together. Just as the Philippian church was in this together with Christ as their head, working together for His glory, we are in this together, and there are good lessons here in the book of Philippians. So let's pray and ask God to bless us with His word. Dear God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the church. We thank You for calling us together, for bringing all of us together with the different gifts and the talents that You bless us with. God, we ask that You would use Your word as we look at the book of Philippians to engrave Your truth on our heart, to strengthen our spirit in You, Jesus, so that we can see that we are in this together and You are the one who empowers and calls us. Strengthen us, God. Guide us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So reading from Philippians verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing I want us to look at there in verse 1 is where Paul introduces himself and Timothy as being servants of Christ Jesus. That word servants is not quite what we would think of it here in America today. It wasn't somebody who comes into the house and, you know, cleans for you and gets paid. This would actually be more like a slave, somebody who is devoted to the will of another person. And in this case, Paul and Timothy are slaves, servants, devoted to the will of Christ. And when you think about that, you think, you know, I wouldn't want to be a slave. That sounds like a bad thing. But when you're devoted to the will of the master of the universe, the only truly righteous and good master, that is a good thing, even though it is a humbling thing as well. Another thing about being a slave to Jesus Christ is that you are no longer a slave to serving yourself. You are no longer a slave to serving sin. You are freed from that and freed to serve in Christ. And he goes on to say, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. When we read this word saints, I want us to think about, what is a saint? You don't have to raise your hand or anything, but I want you to ask yourself, do you think you are a saint? In different traditions, it's thought of that when, in order for someone to become a saint, they have to do notable deeds of some sort, and then when they die, they are given the title saint. Think about St. John, St. Paul, these other people. But that's not what God's Word says. What does it say? It says, to the saints in Christ Jesus. It is Christ who makes us a saint. It's not by our work, by our deeds that we have done, but it's by only by being in Christ Jesus. It's Christ's work on the cross that makes this salvation from sin possible. It is Christ who makes someone a saint. It is Christ who takes the punishment that we deserve for our sin. It's Him who makes us free from our sin and gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us and enable us to be able to live righteous lives. It's Christ who makes someone a saint. And the Philippian church, the people in Christ, they were saints. They were God's holy people. They were forgiven. They were beloved by God. They were purified, and they were secure in Him. So this is to the saints, to God's holy and chosen people. That is us who are in Christ as well as the Philippian church. Let's go on in verse 3 through 6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul is thankful. He is joyful. He is prayerful when he thinks about the Philippian church. These people have a special place in his heart. He recognizes that they have a special partnership with him in the gospel because of your partnership in the gospel. I want us to look at this partnership because the title of my message is Partnership in the Gospel, and this word is what we're going to be focusing on as the basis for this whole sermon. We're going to be talking about the different words, the meanings of different words, but especially this word right here, partnership. That Greek word is koinonia. Maybe a bunch of you have heard it. Maybe I just think it sounds cool. But anyway, a koinonia is a fellowship. It's an association. It's a community. It's a participation. It's a closeness. There's a specialness in koinonia. It's so special, it's so close, that it's even referred to as being family. One way that maybe you can think about it in our modern terms is, I'm not that big into sports, and I don't know that much about sports. I like playing sports, but when you have a sports team, maybe it's a basketball team, football team, baseball team, and they want another person on their team, they will do what is called a draft, where they'll bring that person in, they'll sign a contract, that person's on the team. That person is given a partnership in that team. That person is kind of given a koinonia there. When that person becomes on the team, there's a closeness, there's a participation. They're aiming together for one goal. That's to win as many games, do as well as they can together. It's kind of interesting that even people who identify with that team, they kind of have a koinonia with that sports team. There's a closeness or participation there. There's a koinonia for them. They identify with it. When someone's putting down that team, they're going to say, hey, that's my team. You know, you don't talk about them like that. We have this koinonia. We had this participation in the gospel, just as the Philippians did. He says, your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. What was that first day he's talking about? He's talking about the first day when the Philippians accepted Christ. When Paul shared the gospel of what Jesus did for them, and they accepted the gospel. And we, as I've said, share that together too. We have a koinonia, a family, a specialness with all the believers in all of the world, but especially locally here in this church. So Christ began this perfect work in the church. As he says here, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Christ began this perfect work in the church, and he will finish it. So just as the Philippian church did in their day, we, the saints, the servants of Christ Jesus, have a mission together, a koinonia, a partnership in him. And this is for the advancing of God's kingdom on earth. When we have a partnership in the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good work of Jesus Christ that he did for us on the cross so we can know him, we can serve him. When we have a partnership in the gospel, we have a call to be sharing that together, living that out, and preaching that to others. Let's go on in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So the Philippian church was a partaker with grace, partaker with Paul of grace. And how so? Well, he says that both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. In his imprisonment. Let's talk a little bit about that. Paul's writing this letter from prison. He was in prison because he was doing the work of the gospel. He was preaching about what Christ did. And that didn't go so well with some of the religious leaders of the day, but also the Roman leaders. And they put him in jail. And here he is in jail. And the Philippian church heard about it, and they were very concerned for Paul. So they sent him gifts, they sent him financial help, but they're also very concerned for him. So no doubt they're sending lots of prayers. And so they're a partner, they're having this koinonia, this specialness, this partnership with him in his work, but they're also doing it back at home as well. They were teaching, they were spreading, they were defending. Defense and confirmation. They were defending and confirming. They were encouraging the work of the gospel. They were being obedient in the partnership that Christ began and continues and will finish. Let's go on in verse 8 through 9. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So Paul has a deep love for the church. He talks about how, well, back in verse 8, Josiah, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. That word there, when you're looking at the original meaning, it's talking about having a deep-seated emotion in the deepest part of his heart. He has a warm and loving heart, a joyful heart, a thankful heart, an appreciative heart for the Philippian church. And then he goes on to say, it's the affection of Christ Jesus. It's not empowered by his own feelings, his own emotions, but it's empowered by the heart of Christ. It's a supernatural love that goes beyond human limits. It's interesting also how it says, how I yearn for you all. It includes all of the church. It's not just you who sent the gifts and not so much you guys who are kind of iffy about me. I love you all. And that's because Christ's love is not bound by human limitations. This love includes all and it excludes none. And then Paul says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. He's saying, listen, I see that you have some of this genuine, true, Christ-empowered love as well, but I want this to abound more and more in you. That word abound means to overflow, to grow, to exceed, to be extremely rich. An illustration that you can think about what abounding is if, let's say we have a water faucet and we turn it on and you have some water pouring out. And that's a pretty nice amount of water. You know, you can fill up a cup and a pitcher. But if you needed a lot more water, you know, you pretty much probably should use something else. So let's abound that. Let's exceed that one level. So now you have a garden hose. You know, a little bit more water coming on out of there. And it's a pretty nice amount, but let's abound that one more step. So now we have a fire hose, you know, blasting water out, you know, and that's a whole lot of water. But let's abound that one level more. So now we have a river, you know, flowing down, and it's going off the edge of a cliff. So now we have a waterfall. That's a whole lot of water, but let's abound that one more level. Let's take that to the world's largest by volume waterfall in the world, and that is Niagara Falls. Because, just so you think, that's not the world's largest, it is the largest with the water. It's 750,000 gallons of water every second. So to illustrate that point of how much water that is, I believe if we were able to take off the roof of this building and have Niagara Falls dump water into this building, this entire room would be filled in less than a second. Some of you who have been to the Georgia Aquarium, which is the world's largest aquarium, you know that the biggest tank they have in there, it's a 6.3 million gallon. It's the one with the whale sharks, and it has that tube you can go through, and it has all these different things inside of it, animals. It's amazing, but that huge aquarium, if it was empty, and we were dumping Niagara Falls into the top of it, it would be filled in less than 9 seconds. That is a whole lot of water. So let's think about what it means to abound, to take it to the next level, and just keep growing, keep exceeding more and more. So Paul is saying, I want your love to abound. But Paul doesn't just say, I want your love to abound. He says, I want it to abound with knowledge and all discernment. Think about it like this. If you had a doctor and he says, I love you. I love you so much. And he cares about his patients, that is good. The doctor should care about his patients. He should be concerned for their well-being and their best interest. But he needs to have something more than just a love for them. He needs to know how to apply that love. If he had a patient and he says, you know, what's going on? What's going on? What's the problem? And he tells him, you know, my leg having this problem. He says, I love you so much. I care about you. He said, well, what are you going to do about, I don't know what to do about your leg, but we need to have a knowledge and a discernment along with that love. So let's look at the deeper Greek meanings of the knowledge and discernment, because I think it gives us a more full picture of what this looks like. That word knowledge there actually means a transcendent or a moral knowledge. It's a knowledge of the things that are divine. It's a knowledge of God's will. And we know that the knowledge of God's will only comes through knowing Christ. So I believe it is right for us to look at this word knowledge and realize it is talking about a knowledge of Christ, a deeper knowledge of Christ. But let's talk about that discernment. This is really neat too. And that it's talking about an insight, a understanding of human relationships and how to work in those relationships. It's knowing how to apply love in those relationships. So this knowledge and discernment really is saying, in this love that is abounding, grow in your knowledge of Christ, but also grow in your knowledge of each other, so we can know how to apply that love correctly. When we are growing in knowledge of Christ, Christ is going to grow His heart, His love inside of us. When we are growing in knowledge of each other, we're going to know how to apply that love. We need these things. And just as the Philippian church needed their love to abound more and more, our church needs our love to be abounding more and more. So that when people come in, so that when we come in, people will get blown away with the Niagara Falls dumping in the roof of God's character, God's love. Nobody stays dry here. That's what it should be like. It shouldn't just be a little sprinkler shooting some drops of water all over the place where some people get it and some people don't. That should be our prayer, that God would abound His love inside of us with all knowledge and discernment. Let's go on in verse 10 through 11. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So what is the reason that Paul wants this love to abound more and more? What is the reason for the partnership in the gospel, for the koinonia? He says it's so you approve what is excellent. So you may approve what is excellent. That may not be talking about what is right, what is wrong, what is good, and what is bad, but what is, maybe you have two different things that are good, and you know what is excellent, what is best, what is God's will in the matter, what is the best decision which brings God the most glory. It also talks about being pure and blameless, and it's pure and blameless, but looking towards something, looking for something. It says, for the day of Christ. This is a looking towards the final completion of Christ's work in and through us at the day of Christ. And we know that at the day of Christ, every knee will bow before Christ. And those saints, the people of Jesus, who are covered by His sacrifice for them, they will be welcomed into heaven eternally by Christ's work. And those who have not placed their faith in Christ, those who have not served Christ as their master, those who have not been covered by Jesus' sacrifice for them, will be judged eternally in hell. So this is, with all this in mind, the koinonia, with all this in mind, the love abounding with knowledge and discernment, it's looking towards the day of Christ. It's looking towards Him as the master and the ruler over everything. It's looking to be obedient and faithful to Him, our loving and good God. And we're doing all this to the glory and praise of Him. For His glory, that's to show His majesty and His goodness to everyone around us. For His praise, that's to worship and to adore Him. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for the Metro Atlanta Seventh-day Baptist Church in Hiram, Georgia? The first question I want us to ask is, our church a koinonia? Do we have a close and loving partnership in the gospel? One question I have for us to take that even further is it special? Is it important for us to be here? Are we carrying out Christ's love together? When we come here, is love abounding? Do we have waterfalls? Do we have fire hoses of God's love? Or is it water faucets? If Christ's love is not abounding here more and more, what's stopping it? And we all need to examine our own heart. Just as I've had to examine my own heart as I'm preparing this message and this sermon series. Do we have disagreements among our body? I know we have here in this church, we have different convictions on some different issues. How to keep the Sabbath? Is this food right or wrong to eat? Is this action okay to participate in? Is this music okay to listen to? Is this way all right to raise my kids? Or this schooling or this political agenda? We have some different opinions, some different convictions in that area. And that is all right as long as we are serving Christ as number one. For we are accountable to Him in our actions. And if we have a different conviction as He leads us, that is okay. But He also calls us to be working together, despite some of these differences of opinion we have, some of these differences of conviction. Is it a sin? Is it a sin in our own life? Is it a sin in another person's life? As we are seeking Christ together and we are studying His Word to get more knowledge of Him and we are living in community and getting to know each other, is it a sin? We must deal with that sin as God's holy and chosen people who are devoted to His will. Christ on the cross paid the full price for our freedom from sin. So there is no reason to leave this sin and not do anything about it. Another question we may have is, have we accepted Christ Jesus as Lord? Do we serve Him? Do we know Him? Can we enjoy Him? And if we haven't, we can. He offers that to us by His work on the cross. So the question, do we have koinonia? Do we have this partnership in the gospel? I want to tell us that regardless of what we feel, we see, what we think, the truth does not change. Regardless of what has happened in the past, the truth does not change. And the truth is that in Christ, we do have a koinonia, a partnership, a specialness in the gospel. Regardless of what has happened in the past, regardless of what we think, if we are in Christ, we are saints. We are the holy people of God. We are His servants because of Christ's pure and complete sacrifice for us on the cross. And together we have a calling in Him. Together we have a place in this local body, in this koinonia. We have it. But are we living it out? Are we growing in this koinonia? Are we walking by faith in Christ? And by His enabling and by His empowerment? Or are we walking by our sight, by what we see and by what we can do and by what we think? Are we walking by faith or by sight? We are His servants. We are devoted to His will, and His will, as taught here in Philippians, is that we have a partnership in the gospel together in his work, a loving community with koinonia, with specialness, with involvement together. We need each other, all of us. If we are in Christ, there is no sidelines where we sit and enjoy the service and then go home and don't participate in church for the rest of the week. God has a purpose for all of us, all of the believers in Christ's church together. It is His will that our love abounds as He enables it. It is His will that we grow in love and knowledge of Himself. It is His will that we grow in love and knowledge of each other. It is His will that we are proclaiming the good news that He has done to set us free from our sin. It is His will that we are teaching, that we are encouraging, that we are discipling, that we are keeping our family in Christ accountable in Him and His work. It is His will that we, the Metro Atlanta Seventh-day Baptist Church, are God's agent for His work in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, and in this church, in this local body. So we must be obedient as He empowers and as He leads us. We must walk by faith in Him, even when we don't see. We must do this for His glory and for His praise, looking to the day of Christ when He returns and when He holds us, when He judges those, and when He judges His servants for if they were faithful to what He has entrusted them with. We do this for His glory and for His praise. We're going to continue in our Philippians series. We're going to look more at what this looks like in the body of Christ. So I close with this. Let us think about these words. Let us seek and grow. Let us seek to grow in Christ. Let us seek to pour out His love and involvement on our fellow church members. Let us be His agent for His will in this church. Let us ask Him for His help to live as His saints in a loving, gospel-centered partnership for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for Your words found here in Philippians. We thank You for the encouragement from them, and we thank You for the calling from them. We thank You, Jesus, for the work that You have done for us on the cross so we can be Your chosen people. We can be Your saints. So we can carry out this calling together as You empower us. We thank You that this is Your work and You will provide for us to do it. We ask that You would direct our hearts, that You would empower us, that You would engrave Your truth on our hearts, and that You would help us to be faithful to the calling and the partnership we have in You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.